But that's not the whole story. Come down to verse 40. If they shall, what? Confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then, that is, in the land of their captivity, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, verse 42, then will I remember my, what? Covenant. What covenant? Was it the covenant that Moses gave? What does it say here? I'll remember my covenant with Jacob. Was Jacob alive when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai? No, he'd been dead for 400 years. With Jacob, or Israel, and Isaac, and also my covenant with who? Abraham. What kind of covenant was the covenant with Abraham? It was in, top word, unconditional. Once God sealed that covenant with Abraham, it was a done deal. Abraham could not undo it. Now, the time of its fulfillment has something to do with how people respond. But whether it be fulfilled, became unconditional. It is signed and sealed. It won't change. God goes back. So the unconditional covenant, while you have a prophetic declaration that locked them in for 70 years, once they had completed their rebellion and the judgment had fallen, you also haven't. An aspect of God's determined will, his unconditional covenant with Abraham that guaranteed Israel a future regardless of their failure. And you know what? It's still in effect. God has not changed his covenant. He cannot change his covenant. Why? Because he's not capable? Well, only in the sense that he is not capable of doing anything inconsistent with himself. And God cannot do what? Lie. It's the only thing he can't do. Because to lie would be inconsistent with himself. It's an absurdity. You see? And so, that unconditional covenant, even though the prophetic declaration was determined, so is that unconditional covenant with Abraham. And because that God said, listen, when you're in the land of your captivity, if you will, what starts with a C? Confess. Then he promises, he said, then I will remember my covenant. Verse 43, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lies desolate and so forth. And yet for all that, verse 44, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, even though he just said he did abhor them, to destroy them utterly. And to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. I'm not going to break an unconditional covenant. I can't do that, because that's who I am. Now we're talking about the real sovereignty of God. Okay? God is locked into his character. And when God makes a promise, it's a lock. Especially when it's an unconditional one. Okay? So, that's the basis. Verse 45, I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am Jehovah. That's who I am. Okay? That's the backdrop of what Daniel studied. Now, let's take a look. There's more. Okay? Was it Mary Lou Retton? Say, and another thing, okay? Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, context here is during the reign of Solomon. And Solomon has just completed the building of the temple. And this comes at the conclusion, what we're going to look at, comes at the conclusion of his prayer of dedication for the temple. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and let's begin at verse 36. 2 Chronicles 6, 36. Now he talks about all kinds of problems and different things and about hearing from heaven when they pray towards this temple. But verse 36 is most relevant to our situation here. He says, if they sin against thee, that is God's people, Israel, if they sin against thee, and notice the parenthesis, for there is no man which sinneth not. You know, some of you ever the prayer, Lord, if I have sinned, I back up. Okay, time to do a little self-examination, okay? Lord, I have sinned. If I'm not clear on what it is, please show me, okay? Right? For there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive into a land, unto a land far off or near. Sound familiar? Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, what? We have sinned. We have done amiss. We have dealt wickedly. I'm sorry, Lord, I just made a little mistake here. I didn't mean it. What was I thinking? Oops. No. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Now you're talking about real confession. Okay. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them away captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen. What is that? Jerusalem. And toward the house which I have built for thy name. Now, what condition was this house in when Daniel was praying, by the way? It was a pile of rubble. But the place was still there. Okay? Then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. What a God. Daniel must have read this passage. And when he read and he understood by the books, when he put these pieces together, he drops to his knees. And what is the desired will of God? If, as he says, my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if they will confess, if they will turn to me with all their heart, then what will I hear from heaven? So, how do we get from here over to there? Well, Daniel understood it. He dropped to his knees. And let's go back now to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. And he says, I set my face unto the Lord God. I pointed in the right direction to seek by prayer and supplication with what? Fasting. Remember we talked about this, didn't we? We're talking about the kind of prayer that pushes everything else out. We're not talking about casual prayer. We're not talking about just, you know, and there's nothing wrong with the short prayers. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but there is a kind of prayer that takes us way beyond that. And it's that kind of prayer that I'm afraid is so tragically lacking in the Christian community today. And then it says, and sackcloth and ashes, what's that? This is a particular kind of fasting. This is the fasting of grief. Sackcloth and ashes were a mark in that culture of total grief. What have we done? I appreciate it so much, Brother Armstrong's message. And he talked about those two questions. Where are you? And what have you done? And the person who understands grief for their sin is a person who is absolutely just collapsed with the weight of the question, what have we done? We begin to get a glimpse of the horror of sin. And if you have trouble with that, take a look at the cross. That is the picture of the horror of sin. What happened in Jerusalem was absolutely unspeakable. But to imagine the sinless Son of God beaten, mocked, scourged, tortured, and left to die in humiliation with the weight of the sins of the world crushing down on his heart, we begin to get a glimpse of the horror of sin. Daniel understood the horror of sin. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Boy, have we ever lost the sense of this. Yes, he's a God of love, but let me tell you, he is still a dreadful God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Our God is a consuming fire, and that's not in the Old Testament, that's in the New Testament. Jesus said, don't fear men. Don't be scared of people who have the ability to kill the body. And that's it. I'll tell you who to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill the body and the soul. There's still a place for the fear of God. And it should drive us to our knees. Paul said, therefore, knowing what? The terror of the Lord, we do what? Persuade men. The great and dreadful God. But here's the other side. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. What an awesome contrast. Verse 5. We have sinned. You know, Daniel is probably the only person I know of in the entire Old Testament of whom nothing negative is ever recorded. We find the faults of Abraham, the faults of David, the faults of various prophets and so on and so forth splattered all over the pages of Scripture, but you won't find one negative thing about Daniel. And if anybody could have said, they have sinned, it would have been Daniel. Ezekiel recognized the uncommon righteousness of Daniel's life. But he didn't say, they have sinned. He said, what? We have sinned. And have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. And he knew this firsthand. He watched it happen in the royal court. He watched Jeremiah weep and mourn. And he watched him thrown into a pit. which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. There is nobody that gets off the hook here. Verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Now this marks a transition. Daniel has applied this